this morning I want to encourage you. I want to bless you with a word from Exodus chapter 3, and I want to read a few verses 1 through 10. It's a very familiar story. It's the story of God calling Moses. And you know, we're never ready to hear from God. God tends to speak to us when we've all but forgotten Him, or gotten to a point where we're not expecting to hear from Him, or we've gotten so despondent that we don't think that we ever could hear from Him. And I just want to put some flesh and blood on the story of Moses this morning, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God is calling every one of us to wake up and shake up and set our sails. You can't control the wind, but we can set our sails. He's calling us to ready ourselves, to position ourselves, to get in the birthing position, to get into a place where we are in a responsive mode, where He can finally do through us everything He wants to do. Loved one, there's a mighty wind coming. There's a move of God. You're seeing the spirit of Herod released in the world today. You know what the spirit of Herod is? It's a spirit of terrorism. It's the spirit that worked through Pharaoh to try to kill Moses, if you remember the story. Remember when Moses was a baby, that devil got a hold of the sense that there was deliverance about to come. There was imminent deliverance. God's just about to move. And whenever God's just about to move, the devil catches enough wind of it. And he doesn't know everything. Don't think the devil knows your thoughts. He's not omniscient, all-knowing. He can only guesstimate. He knows your past. He knows about everything about you. He can make you dance like a little puppet in most cases because he just knows you so well. But you know what? If you walk with God and get your life clean, he doesn't know what you're thinking, and he doesn't know what you're going to do, and he's terrified. And that spirit of Herod is the spirit of the devil that comes into every generation to strike just before God moves. But the devil didn't know who Moses was, so he doesn't know everything. And he tells you that he's God, but he isn't God. He's just a fallen creature, and he has finite, limited understanding. He has more perception than we have because of his access to extra dimensions of space and so on, but he doesn't know everything. And guess what? The devil through Pharaoh didn't get Moses, and he was preserved. And then in the time of Esther, remember, the spirit of Antichrist began to move through a man named Haman in order to kill the Jews. God was about to do a great deliverance and bring the people again back to the land to do a great redemptive work of restoration. But the evil spirits tried to move through Haman in order to kill the Jews. And it almost happened in the devil. And in the time of Jesus, Herod, the king, the devil tried to use Herod in order to try to kill Christ with the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. Him. And we are living in a time where the enemy is he knows his days are numbered. He's coming down with great wrath, knowing he hath but a short time. And he doesn't know all about you, and he doesn't quite know which one of us is a threat. But any one that survives and gets out of the womb and has a potential to grow is a threat to the devil. That's why he's trying to assassinate you in the womb, because if you ever get up and start walking in the power of Christ, if you ever obey your mandate and begin to move for the Lord, if you ever begin to move toward your destiny, every day, devil in hell is going to begin to throw up dust. But you know what? Let them throw their tantrums. Come on, Pharaoh didn't get Moses, and Haman did not get the Jews, and Herod did not get Jesus, and they're not going to get you. If they had the power to do that, you'd be dead right now. You'd be lips and tennis shoes. You wouldn't be sitting here in this humble little place listening to the sound of my voice. If you're alive, Ecclesiastes says, you've got hope. Better's a living chihuahua than a dead lion. And I'm seeing a bunch of chihuahuas for Jesus this morning. So you be encouraged. So in the time of Moses, there was this the devil tried to kill Moses as a baby, but God delivered him. And then he was raised in the courts of Egypt in great privilege for 40 years. And then he's exiled to the back of the desert where we find him in Exodus 3, 1 through 10. And now he's 80 years of age, and he's at a point where he's probably considered his life is over. He's not in his prime. I don't know if there's anybody in this church ever thought their life was over and they're not in their prime anymore and they're insignificant and God couldn't use me, or, oh, there go the blessed opportunities. I screwed up so much in the past. There's nothing God... Well, he's 80 now, and he had a former life of greatness, and he lost it. Trying to play deliverer, he killed somebody and got exiled for 40 years. Some of you have gotten into trouble because you tried to function in your anointing, in your own strength. But you know what? God's in such control, and here he comes to this 80-year-old man who's all but given up. But you know, here's the point. Moses had some excuses. The Lord shows up, and I've taught on this before, but I want to give a little different angle on it. I think it's time for us to get ready to respond to the call of God. You know, sometimes God will paint you into a corner. Sometimes, you know, people accept excuses. God doesn't accept excuses. You know, people say, why wouldn't it work? Because, you know, my car, my brother-in-law blew up. His head blew up right there, and we couldn't get to work because his head blew up, and then the car was in the thing. But people will say, oh, okay. God doesn't accept excuses. He's calling Moses. Now notice, Moses, who he saved as a baby, Moses, who he allowed to be educated in the courts of Pharaoh, Moses, who he safely has kept in the wilderness for 40 years, God's ready to use him now, and God comes up to him, and Moses has some excuses. And I wonder if any of these resonate in our hearts today. The first excuse, Exodus 3, verse 11, was, who am I? Listen to this. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel unto Egypt? Moses is 80 years old. He's a lowly shepherd. He's past his prime. He was somebody once, but now he's overwhelmed with his own insignificance. He says, Lord, you got the wrong man for the job. Evidently, there's a little problem. Check the books again. It can't be me, God, because I'm the guy that used to be somebody. I used to be a prince in Egypt, but then I screwed up and I did some weird thing, shot myself in the foot, and now I'm just 80 and I'm a... You check the books again. I'm insignificant. I have no strength. You've got the wrong man. God knows exactly what your weakness is, and he called you from eternity knowing what all of your weaknesses would be, and so he's not accepting the excuse of, who am I? Of course we know you're insignificant. Of course God knows all of your sins and then some. He knows all the sins you're going to commit in 6 months. God help us all. You think you're clean. He's 6 months ahead going, oh, yeah. That's why it was all nailed on the cross 2,000 years ago. Every sin, past, present, future, was encompassed in the sacrifice of Christ, because God knows exactly how insignificant we are in our own strength, which is zero with regard to our own strength. But God, in spite of us, through his Son, calls to us and he says, I'm not accepting the excuse. Who am I? God responds, listen, Exodus 3:12, I will certainly be with you. Look at God's response. It's quick. He says, I know you're not adequate, Moses. But look, how's this? I'm hanging out with you. I'm going to be personally with you. Excuse number one, knocked out of the ballpark. And you know how many of us are using this excuse too. We're saying, I'm insufficient to the task. Yes, 2 Corinthians 3:5 through 6 says we are insufficient, but God can turn our insufficiency into sufficiency when he says in the words of Jesus, Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the age. I know you're insignificant, but I'm with you. That's the one thing I've realized all throughout my life in ministry. It's whether or not he's with me. That's the issue. Because if God be with me, nobody can be against me. If God be against me, nobody can be with me. You reverse that too. That's sad. You don't want to be the guy or the gal God's against, because then nobody's ever going to be with you. But if God's with you, no one can be against you. No one can be against you. Moses says, who am I? I'm nobody. And God says, yeah, well, you're the guy God's hanging out with. How's that? That's not enough. Excuse number two. After who am I? Now, some of us in this, I'm not going to let you go on that one. Some of us in this room are using that excuse today. We're saying, Lord, I can't, you know, I'm nobody. I'm no, well, you know what? You're somebody if you're the somebody God's hanging out with. Look at the excuses we give. Well, Lord, I'll obey you and be used by you when I learn more. Well, how much do you need to know? You know what I mean? Without excuse and procrastination, you don't wait the rest of your life. Well, I'll wait till my life's all perfectly cleaned up, and then I'll serve you. Well, when's that ever going to be? You nasty thing, you. Look at these procrastination. You know, I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm not living the right life. I don't know enough. I don't. Well, what do my family say? Well, they're going to say everything they've been saying behind your back for the last 20 years. They're not going to change. What? When are we going to stop giving excuses and just simply say, you know, Lord, I acknowledge honestly my insufficiency, but you know what? If you're with me, I'll go. All right. All right. It's always a step of faith, loved one. It's always a step of faith. One preacher said we never had the money to do what we did until we did it. That's the way it is in church life, in most real church life. You never have the money to do what you do till you do it. You step out in faith. That's why tithing is a little bit of a stretch. If it doesn't go in your stomach a little bit, it isn't tithing. There's got to be an element where you're reaching out, where you're leaping out, where you're saying, Moses here, he's an 80-year-old man. He's tired. He's been following sheep all day. And God Almighty just says, I want you to go and deliver 3 million people from bondage. How would you feel with this little mandate? You look out and your dryer's on fire, but it isn't being consumed. I will turn aside and see this great sight before I call the Maytag people. This is not my fault. I didn't overload that. What do you mean overload my own wash? That thing just blew up. Put flesh on this. Your dryer's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Your husband's on fire, but he's not being consumed. Well, dang. You know what? Anyway. And then the voice says, I mean, there's going to be a fire. It might as well consume. I mean, that's just my basic opinion. Well, let me up. 4 people just came across my mind there that should have been consumed, but amen. Of course you feel insignificant. And if it isn't impossible, God probably hasn't called you to it. Who am I? Well, you know, it really doesn't matter who you are. It's not about you. It's about the Holy Ghost. You wake up, you're doing your life, and someone comes to your mind. You know what? Call them on the phone if they come to. Just call them on the phone. Be bold. I know you're insufficient in yourself, but God's with you. He's standing with you. They're in your Bible ironing, and I was thinking of so. Call them up. And when they answer, say, you know what? I got a word for you. God loves you. I'm praying for you. Everything's going to turn out right. They're going to start crying on the other end of the phone. Then just bold, share with them, encourage them, lift them up, build them up, lie if you have to. Tell them something positive. Just kidding. But you say, well, people hear from the Lord all the time, and I just don't know what that means. You know what? You get someone in your mind, call them up, build them up, encourage them up, edify them, lift them up, pray for them over the phone. And you'll find that by you stepping out in faith, a nobody becomes a somebody when God's hanging out with them. That's all. None of us are hearing audible voices. Don't listen to anybody that tells you, you know, a voice spoke to me from the east. No, no. That was their mama. Okay? It's just most times an idea, a thought that you act on, and you're the one that's bold enough to press it through. What can you lose calling Uncle Baba? What can you lose calling up a friend and saying, I just want you to know I love you? That it'll start a flow on the other end of the conversation. I just want you, is there anything I can pray about? Just feel it out. Stir the waters a bit. Be bold. Step out. God will fill the space if you just be bold enough to step out. But if you just wait for him, well, if God just strikes me with lightning and grabs me by the nose hairs and pulls me out against my will, then I'll know it's him. Then you'll get nowhere. God can't steer a parked car. Just turn the thing on and get it moving. You know, if someone's on your heart, call them up. What's the worst thing? You missed it completely and they're going to tell you to shut up and get off the phone? No. They're going to be glad to hear from you. And then try it again. Just say, Lord, before the day's over, I want some divine appointments. I'm available. I'm available. I'm nobody in myself. But if you say you're with me, then I know we're going to effect some deliverance. So here am I, send me. Remember Isaiah? Here am I, send me. That's all. I know there's not that much I can do. What I have seems so small, but I want to give it all to you. Now, you see that little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave that little bit to Jesus, and little is much when put in the master's hand. So excuse number one, God's not accepting. Who am I? God says, well, I'm with you. That you're the guy God's hanging out with. Here's excuse number two. Ready for this one? Verse 13, what shall I say? And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the Lord God of the fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Excuse number two, not who am I, but what shall I say? He's terrified. He doesn't know what to do. He says, God, I don't know what to say. It's called the paralysis of analysis. We overthink our message. If they call me and they want me to come and talk about the gospel, what'll I say? And then what'll I do? And if I say the wrong thing, then they might get stumbled. And then they might... We are so hypervigilant sometimes, worrying about everything we might say, that we don't say anything. God says, and listen to his response to excuse number two. What shall I say? The Lord says, thus shalt thou say. Exodus 3, 14 and 15. Thus shalt thou say. God will tell you. He said, worry not when you stand before kings what you will say, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall say. So just show up. Show up or blow up. Just say, you know what? I'm going to show up, Lord. I'm going to go talk to these people. And you're just going to have to, between now and then, remember when Jesus turned water into wine? Between the time those little pots were filled with water and the governor of the feast drew out, somehow that water turned into wine. I don't know how, but by the time that water got to the governor of the feast, God did his miracle, effected his purpose, and turned the water into wine. And sometimes he waits to the last second to give you the right word to say. You just show up and go, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to say. I'm going to be there in 35 steps. Oh, Lord. When I was in Nigeria, I'm sitting there ready to preach, and the Lord does a double switch and changes the whole message on me. And I just looked up and I said, you're cruel sometime. I don't know how I'm going to get you back for this. You know, you really can't win that battle. But I'm just thinking, I'm walking to the pulpit. I'm thinking, I got five more steps till I get to that pulpit. And I'm all calm on the outside, you know. What up? You know, but inside I'm going, worry not what you shall say, for it shall be given you in that hour. See, Moses says, who am I? I'm insignificant. God says, who you are is the guy I'm hanging out with. So be bold. No more excuses. I want you to be available to me. Secondly, what shall I say? God says, you know, don't get hypervigilant. Don't think too much. Don't outthink yourself. Just be quiet. Be at peace. Pretty intimidating to go up to Pharaoh, and Moses still doesn't have his little press release down in his 3-page brief finished. God just says, just go. I'll show you what you say. But he usually waits to the last minute, because then we know it's not you, it's him. See, we know it's not us, because we're just, our heart's beating and we're thinking, oh, I don't know if I can talk for the Lord. I don't know if I can encourage anybody. You know what? You're going to have to do what the rest of us do. Stick your neck out and make yourself available, and just, you can't steer a parked car. Get the car going, get it moving. Just start moving in the right direction. Even if you don't know what you're doing beyond that, just steer the car in the right direction and start rowing. Just row in the right direction. Who am I? You're the guy I'm hanging out with. What shall I say? God says, thus shalt thou say. God says, I will tell you, and many of us are still giving the excuse, my knowledge is inadequate. I don't know this and I don't know that. How much do you need to know to show kindness to somebody? How much do you need to know to serve your neighbor? How much do you need to know to be friendly to those coworkers that you're around most of the time? How much do you need to know to be a window to eternity and a door of mercy to someone who has a broken heart? You don't need to know the Bible cover to cover before you live the Bible cover to cover. You can just be as simple as you are intellectually. Well, Lord, I need to learn more and I need to... No, you don't need any more classes. If we walked in the light of what we all have this year, just the sermons we've heard alone, we'd be glowing in the dark, floating 5 feet above the ground. If our minds were renewed in all the sermons we've heard on radio, TV, at church, everywhere, on cassette tape, read articles, we ought to be glowing in the dark with all we've got. So you have enough, trust me. There's enough in loaded in your hard drive there, in your spiritual hard drive, that God will summon and bring some of it out. Even if you know one Bible verse rattling down there in your spirit, the Holy Spirit at the right moment will bring that one verse up, and he knows that's all you have. So that will be the mineral and the vitamin that the person needs that he brings you to. He's not going to bring you to PhDs in philosophy. He's going to bring you to somebody that one verse you know is going to bless. Isn't he a kind God? He would do that. He would always, when I was a young man, he'd just give me one Bible verse and one little heart point, and all week long I'd minister that to everybody I met. And it was, and they just thought I was something else. They thought I was the cat's meow. They thought I knew the Bible. They thought all this, God made me look good. And all I knew was one thing. I used to go on the show called Religion on the Line for 10 years, and I always prayed, Lord, what are they going to talk about? Because they wouldn't tell you, so you couldn't prepare. But I always asked the Lord, Lord, what are they going to talk? And somehow he would sort of just impress on me where it was going so I could do all kind of get a briefcase. I was the only guy who would walk into the program with a briefcase and put it down. And when they announced the show, I'd reach in and pull out a file and open the file. And I had stacks of material on that topic. And they thought I'm paying Dennis Prager under the table or something to get information. But it was the mercy of God. And it would just so be that God would make sure I studied one little subject that would be the theme of that evening, and like 10 questions would come in on that topic, and it just sounded like I was just, you know, thinking on my feet. I thought, Lord, I'm almost tempted to tell him what's going on here because this is just almost sinful. God's gracious, you see. He will fill your mouth. He says, open your mouth. I'll fill it. You don't need to know everything about everything. You're never going to know everything about anything, let alone everything about everything, but you have what you have right now, and that's enough. He won't bring you people that are over your head. He's going to send them to somebody else. This is too good now. I need to hear some amens. Who am I? You're the one I'm hanging out with. What am I going to say? Thus shalt thou say. Don't worry. When you get there, I'll tell you. And listen to the third excuse. Look at Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Suppose they don't believe me. Fear of failure. Third excuse. I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to fail. I have a PhD in failure. I have an FHD, a doctorate in failure. And I can actually prove with my doctoral dissertations looking at my past failures. And we have a PowerPoint coming on right now beginning in 1972. And you are an expert in everything you've ever failed in. And you're crippled and paralyzed by fear of failure and fear of success. You're just still hovering. You can float in midair 10 years, paralyzed, fear of failure. If I go, it's not going to work, and then I'm going to be an idiot, and they're going to all laugh at me. Look, Moses is a lot like we are. And there's been a lot of people here that have been paralyzed by fear. And the Lord understands, and the Lord has mercy, and the Bible says perfect love is the only thing that displaces or casts out fear. You know, we can put a ping pong ball in an empty glass. Best way to get it out is just pour water in that glass, and the water will slowly, systematically displace the ping pong ball. Boop, it'll just fall out. You know, you can't get fear out by just reaching in the cup and grabbing the thing out and just trying to, in the name of Jesus. Just let the love of God flow into you and the mercy of God flow into you. And that glory and love of God extended to you will displace the fear. I feel more than anything else, the people I know and deal with have a fear of failure or a fear of success. It's an underlying thing, and it's always there. And Moses says, who am I? God says, you're the insignificant guy who's significant because I'm with him. Okay. Well, what'll I say? I'll tell you what you're going to say. Okay. What if I fail? You won't fail. Listen to what the Lord says. Listen to what the Lord says. He says in Exodus 4, 2 through 4, do you see the rod and your staff? Throw it down, and he throws it down, and the rod becomes a snake. In verses 6 through 8, he says, put your hand in your shirt, and he pulls it out, and it's a leprous hand. And then he puts it back in his shirt and he pulls out and it's a clean hand. And then the water turns to blood when it drops under the dry ground. And God goes, I am going to show signs that may not mean anything to you, Moses, but they're going to mean everything to the Egyptians, the people that you're coming to. And trust me, don't be afraid. Don't be paralyzed with fear. You're not going to fail because I'm doing all the heavy lifting. Loved one, it's not about you this time. It's about him. He's doing the heavy lifting. He says, you preach the gospel, and I will accompany that preachment with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'll do it. He's doing the heavy lifting. We just need to speak the truth in love. That's all we need to do with a heart of compassion. Let him do all the heavy lifting. I don't know whether someone's going to get healed or not. I've been so hypervigilant about that, I don't even lay hands on people anymore. Well, you never know, and I didn't have much success. Just put your hands on everybody with their permission. Because we don't want any more lawsuits around here. Quit hyper-vigilantly outthinking yourself. Well, they have to get healed, and then maybe it isn't that healing is in the atonement. Maybe they did some act of unbelief that caused it. Oh, stop it. Just pray for people. Show mercy to them. Pray for deliverance. Believe the best. But let Jesus do the heavy lifting. Oh, my God, I wish I knew this 30 years ago. I would have had less indigestion. See, in my day, we felt that if you put hands on somebody and you grunted enough, or, you know, in the name of Jesus, ooh, and, you know, if you could just, you know, just, you know, like the Popeye arm, you know, get that spinach Popeye arm going, that it was all on us, you know, and you know what? It's never been about me doing heavy lifting. Thank God. Whew. It was fun to watch when I was younger, though, because I, you know, it's like the Three Stooges anointing. We're trying to whoop it up, trying to swing on the chandelier, you know, push the right button, pull the right lever, you know. And you know what? It isn't about our strength and our might. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by His Spirit. He's doing all the heavy lifting. It's not, you know what? Sometimes, one man of God used to say, you know, sometimes I fast and prayed and nothing happened. He said, other days I'm praying barely enough to stay saved. And everybody gets healed. You know what I mean? It's not at end about our might, our power, our humping, our pumping. It's about God speaking to Moses and say, don't fear failure because I'm doing all the heavy lifting. You just go. Notice he said the first word, he said, you therefore go. It's the same commandment. Moses is resisting the commandment of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we are resisting his commandment. I'm just saying we only know how much we're resisting with our excuses when he begins to move. See, this God says, surely the affliction of the people who come before me, we're going to do something about it now. You, let's go. Now, we all know something's coming. We all know there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We all, many of us believe it's the greatest outpouring in human history. But what we're not prepared for is God, it's going to actually hit, and God's going to come up and say, you go, Dennis. You go, Linda. You go, Bruce. You go, Gloria. And you go, Tim. And it's like, and you have to go through that a little bit. Because, you know, sometimes we got cobwebs in our pipes, you know, in our little hose. I was raised in Iowa, and you do not drink from a hose in Des Moines, Iowa, till you let that water flow out a bit, because you got all kinds of nasty, nasty stuff up in that. You got salamanders up in that thing. You got spiders' webs, and you got some funky stuff. You got to turn that water on a bit and let it flow a bit. You know, don't take the first gulp. Trust me. I did. I'm the kid that stuck his tongue in the light socket, so you know I've had some experiences. Oh,
whatever you do, don't ever stick your tongue in a light socket. I was like, oh, I never heard of that. I never thought of that one. You know, as soon as they left, I went right over.
Some things you do once. You don't need a commandment of thou or should not, nothing. Some things you do one time. Did that once. That particular thing once. Whatever your fear of failure is, God says, I'm with you. I'm going to show the signs that are necessary through you and around your life that will allow you to give the gospel to people and they will receive you. You know what? It isn't about us. Listen to this. Romans 1:16 says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Not Benny Hinn's jacket. Okay? Not so, the gospel. I mean, I love Benny. God bless him. But the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? He died. He was buried, he rose, and he appeared. That's it. Literally telling someone, Jesus died for you, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared unto the disciples. And if you accept him right now as your Savior, you can know that you're going to heaven. Boom, dim, boom. That's it. That simple, if a 5-year-old says it, a 60-year-old says it, the power of God unto salvation, the power that created the earth initially and raised Christ from the dead, resides in that simple proclamation. Not a great teaching on theology or an articulation of the Trinity or as wonderful as orthodoxy is. God has put the weight of its entire kingdom power on that little message. He died, he was buried, he rose, and he appeared. And he loves you. Would you like to accept him right now? You know you're going to go to heaven. Simple. I just don't know how to witness to anybody. I wouldn't even know what to say. He died, he was buried, he rose, and he appeared, and they can know that they're going to heaven now if they accept Jesus right now. Boom! At your disposal is all of heaven's power right there. But see, we're expecting, we're pressing our eyes to see the funny lights, or expecting a lightning bolt to come down or something more, and God says, would you just proclaim the resurrection, and my great grace will be upon you. So he says, who am I? God says, you're the guy I'm hanging out with. He says, what shall I say? He says, thus shalt thou say. I'll tell you what to say. He says, well, what if I fail? Well, they don't believe me. He says, trust me, they're going to believe you. But he's not finished yet. Listen to the fourth. We're almost winding down. Fourth excuse, verse 10, Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. His fourth excuse is, I'm not an eloquent speaker. There was a tradition that Moses was a stutterer. He was a stutterer and a stammer. So God often appears to people who are not eloquent. Do you know somebody in the Bible that is very famous that wasn't eloquent? Wrote 2/3 of the books of the New Testament. His name was the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 2:1-3, he says, I was not in person eloquent. Paul wrote great letters, but when he was in person, he was not intimidating. He did not have charisma. You know, he was not Steve Stunning or Rufus Glitterteeth. Paul, in appearance, actually, it was anticlimactic to talk to him. You read his letters, and there was a majestic quality of them, and then this little Jewish guy shows up and walks in, you know, and you know, trying to hold the attention of the crowd, you know, and people are like going, they were so nonplussed by him in person that they mocked his apostleship and denied him being an apostle of Christ, and felt confident enough to rebuke his counsel. The apostle of God. Right? He was not eloquent in his own strength, but when the Spirit of God came on Paul and the Holy Ghost power came down, Paul said, when I come to that church, we'll see who's who. He says, I may not impress you with my eloquence, but God's with me and my message is from the Lord, and we'll just see what the upstarts are going to say when I show up at the next meeting. You know, I mean, Paul's saying, you know, Moses was insufficient in his talent too, and you may not have any discernible talent, gift, or ability in your mind. But that does not excuse you, because the Lord will use who he chooses to reach the people he wants through you. And you are the person. You're the only one. There are people I can reach, but there are some that only you can reach. Maybe one person in your whole life. But you know what? I can't reach them. You're God's mandated person for that individual and for all those in the sphere of your life. So you know what? You can't control the wind, but you can set your sails. Just say, Lord, I'm done with excuses. I'm willing to face this mandate that you've given me. I know you can't steer a parked car. At least I'll put the key in the ignition. I'll turn it on and I'll get the car moving. But Lord, help me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to throw my net on the other side of the boat. I'm going to just fall backwards and hope that you catch me. You know what? God loves it when we show our trust. You know, Grant, just this morning, my little baby, he's 11 years old, but he's still my little baby. He jumped up on that table back there and he goes, 1, 2, 3, and he just jumps in the air. He is not the least bit concerned that I didn't see him, hear him, that I'm somehow unaware. And he jumped off that table into my arms. He never entered his mind that I might not be there or I might have missed something. There's something precious about that. That's what the Lord wants from us. Someone say amen. Well, we're not finished. We're almost finished. So God at this point is getting a little peeved because, you know, all these excuses have been smoke screens. Bottom line is Moses doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to be bothered. And some of us just don't want to be bothered. We want to do our normal 9-to-5, have whatever it is we want, and let God take care of heavenly things. We'll take care of earthly things, and just, I don't want to do it. And all these excuses have been a smoke screen leading up to this excuse. The Lord's already told him he's to go. The Lord's already made it very clear he's with him. The Lord's already made it clear, I'll let you know what to say when you get there. Here's signs, here's wonders. You have built into your ministry everything everyone's going to need. But still, he says, and listen to this wonderful excuse. In verse 13 of Exodus 4, he says, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, send somebody else. I don't want to go. I just don't want to go. I can't be bothered. I'm insignificant. Who am I? What'll I say? What'll I do? What if I fail? Basically, he wanted to sit in the easy chair and order sheep around and just sort of, he's 80 now. And we always have 100 reasons why God will let us off the hook. But you know what? I believe we're all going to have to grab our part of the net to pull in this great harvest, this great catch yet before us. And we have to wake up and we have to maybe do a few little squats and spiritual exercises to get our arms ready so that when that net gets full, we can all grab our part, someone to say amen, and pull that great cash to shore. Because I'm telling you, it's going to take every one of us to pull in this net of the harvest that's yet before us. It's not just lone rangers. It's just not one. It's not me in the pulpit. It's all of us together using our gifts, abilities, times, talents, insights, wisdom. One thing I love about this church is we've got more wisdom per square inch and more safe people per square inch. You trip on them and run into them. We don't have a bunch of idiots in this church. We don't have a bunch of unsafe people that are bombs ready to go off wherever they step. You could open your heart to anybody in this place and you would get wisdom, counsel, and self-sacrificial love. You cut these people, they bleed mercy. You cut these people, they bleed safety. You're not going to get any safer anywhere else. Well, if I finally find a safe church, then I'll, you know what? This is the safest little place you're ever going to find in your life. Knock those excuses out. People accept excuses. God does not accept excuses. Zero excuses. He says, I want you to go. I've called you. I love you. All we can say is, here am I. Send me. Listen to bottom line. Moses says, Lord, please send somebody else. And God gets impatient at this point. He says, you know, you don't want God to have to go get his head to cock it. You don't want God to start kicking off his sandals. He doesn't have any, but in principle, you get the idea. You see, sometimes we can give so many excuses that it just really presses against the Lord. And the Spirit of God will press right back. See, he'll press right back. He'll just say, you know what? I've called you. Prepare yourself. And when the door opens, you have your parachute ready and get ready to jump out. You know, sometimes we just need to, you know, when you have it, one thing studying military history, when you have lots of guys, you got a lot of armies, you got to keep them busy. If you ain't fighting a war right then, okay, if you don't give them a project, you become their project, usually impaled somewhere outside a camp. So military commanders realize they got to keep their guys busy all the time and keep moving and keep them mobilizing and exercises and this and that. You don't just let an army sit around and pick wax out of its ear because they get the sinful nature comes out real quick and all of a sudden you're on fire. Every time the children of Israel... Every time they had a chance, they wanted to go back to Egypt and kill Moses. That was their two responses to everything. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's kill Moses. So God's been keeping you busy in your life. You know, sometimes God has to use a little torment to restrain you. Sometimes I have to use a little torment on my children to restrain them from hurting one another. When Grant starts to act up, I have to come over and poke him a little bit and use a little bit of torment to get him off what he's doing and to get his attention. And sometimes in our lives, the Lord has been applying a little bit of torment to keep our lives busy doing certain things, to keep our minds off of other things. And he has been goading your life up to the point that you're at right now. And he's been keeping you busy, even through trauma, even through trial, even through difficulty. See, God knows it's 5 years before a certain thing happens, and he knows he's got to keep you busy for 5 years. He's got to keep you alive, and he's got to keep you busy. And if that means sidetracking you a little bit and get your interests over here, see, that's what he does to me. When he knew there was going to be 10 more years before he was going to use me in a powerful way like he promised he would, he'll just say, oh, Craig, look, study this over here. Isn't that interesting? Look at that. Go on over to Rome. There he goes. Send him on over to Rome for a bit. Write a dissertation on this. Make an album here. Why don't you write another book? And before I know it, I'm going, this is cruel. Not really. It's what I do with my kids. I divert their attention. They're still moving, but they just don't know I'm in control of every step they're taking. And they're not walking anywhere that I'm not in absolute control, right? Especially when they were babies. So don't worry, darling. He loves you so much. He's been keeping you busy, you know, because he didn't dare want to tell you what kind of a prison sentence was yet up ahead of you. See, if when I signed on to this, I would have known there was going to be 35 years before those prophecies were fulfilled, I would have gone and bought a gun. No, I'm not that bold. All these people put a shotgun in there and blow their heads on that. I'm sorry. I don't know about that. You know, maybe 14 bottles of champagne and you just sort of ebb away. I understand that. You know what I mean? Float away on the cloud or something. But I mean, this whole thing about, yeah, I'll put a gun in my eye. I don't understand that. Okay, I'm sorry. Or I'll stick my ear with a knife. No, please don't do something perverse like that. I mean, just take a pill and drink too much. Anyway, oh, I'm sorry. As we conclude before the altar call, my point, and I do have one, is God, here's Moses, he's 80, all right? He was somebody once.
He was Tom Cruise in Egypt once, and he lost that all for 40 years, four decades. It's all gone. He's not in his prime. It's all over. His life's fixed and set, and it's coming to an end, and that's when God visits him. And you know what? I just want us in Jesus' name to say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to give any more excuses. If you come and tap me on the shoulder tomorrow, I'm not going to ask any more questions. I'm not going to give any more defenses. I'm not going to say yes, no, indifferent. I'm just going to say yes, sir, and get up. If he says jump, I'm going to say how high, and I'm not going to have all these elaborate defense mechanisms anymore and over hypervigilant questions and fear, failure. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we renounce all of our own machinations and our own excuses and our own, well, Lord, they're more qualified and they know more, and what'll I say, and what if I fail, and no one's going to believe me, and what? Father, we rebuke these in the name of Jesus for what they are. Smoke screens for disobedience, Lord. Forgive us for being disobedient. Lord, forgive us for not obeying the heavenly vision. We have no option but to obey the heavenly vision. Lord, you're about to do something in our time that will require all of us, not just the preachers on staff, but all of us to be windows to eternity, servants of God, people showing kindness and encouragement and mercy wherever we go. Lord, let us be like a fine incense, crushed and ground and then burnt, and just leave behind us a beautiful fragrance whenever we go somewhere. We uplift the hearts of people. Lord, forgive us for our excuses. Forgive us, Lord, for even deluding ourselves in saying, well, I did this because of that, and I didn't do that because of that. Lord, wipe the slate clean right now in Jesus' name. The past is the past. Let it be buried in the deep sea of your forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. But, Lord, let us know the future is more important than our past. Let us now say next time, not if only, but next time. Next time I'm going to obey. Next time I'm going to walk through that door. Next time God's going to give me the words right at the moment, but I'm going to go right nose to nose with them and put it on the line. I'm going to wait for God to fill my mouth. Father, we know we need to exercise trust and faith. Help us learn from Moses' example. We're overqualified for the job. Everyone under the sound of my voice, you're overqualified for the job. You know enough. You have enough. You've seen enough. You are enough for what God is calling you to. Father, thank you that we will be the mineral and vitamin that people are starving for when we wind up on the scene. That it's not going to be someone else, it's going to be us that is the perfect match to meet that perfect need. And so we pray in Jesus' name that this church, Lord, will begin to do our spiritual calisthenics and get all ready to burst through the door that you're about to open. Help us be like horses waiting in the gate, slamming against that gate with passion, waiting to be released. For when that door pops open, we're going to race as fast as we can to bless and encourage others. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Right.